It's a day of mixed emotions always, I think, isn't it? Remembrance Sunday. Perhaps you've been watching on the television yesterday as well as gathering with us here this morning. And much of this weekend, much of what we remember this weekend is to do with sadness. There's sadness about the scale of wars fought in the history of this country and, of course, many other countries. There's sadness about those who've sacrificed their lives or those who've given the best of their lives and their health and well-being for the freedom of others. And there's sadness, of course, that this keeps happening and that we continue to live in a world which in some ways is far from where we might like it to be. But today is also a day of commemoration and even celebration, because in this country, if not in others, we have gone so long without the reality and the threat of war. At the beginning of our reading from John's Gospel, when Jesus says that he's loved us as the Father has loved him, we can understand him to mean many things, and we'll have a think about those in a moment. But caught up amongst all those things that we might understand Jesus to mean is the fact that we in this country have been safe for a very long time, and that that is something to be thankful for. Makes me sound terribly young, I always think, to say that my parents were born after the Second World War, which means that my children now are the third generation in our family, and not to experience a threat of that kind. It makes it all the more important for me and for them to remember and to be thankful to those who served and continue to serve around the world to keep us safe. To remember to be thankful to God for preserving us from so much harm. For although it's complicated to thank God when we look at the continued suffering and bloodshed in the world around us, I think we must. I have loved you, Jesus says, so remain in my love. If we follow this line of thinking through, we might see Jesus' words might be an encouragement to us to make the most of the freedom we've been given by continuing to work for peace in all its forms. This is how I have loved you, Jesus says, so pass it on, perpetuate it, remain in my love. If the idea isn't clear from that first phrase, Jesus expresses it abundantly clearly in the next command, love each other as I have loved you. It's a statement to stop, isn't it, and to think about the depth and the challenge of something like that. You know, the extent of Jesus' love for us goes so far and so wide and high and deep that it's worth dwelling on for a moment just to begin to touch on the scope of it. The love of Jesus, of course, is expressed in the greatest stories of human history. It's there in the baby in the manger. It's there in the man on the cross. In both of those stories, we see God's Son as a victim of cruel and repressive regimes, the like of which really aren't far from our mind on Remembrance Sunday. But if we see Jesus' love demonstrated in those two great stories of Christmas and Good Friday, we see it vindicated in the greatest story ever told, where God's Son conquered death once and for all. To use a Second World War image, where Good Friday is the end of the beginning, Easter Day is the beginning of the end. It's God's great cry of victory to all of us. Jesus' words in John 15, I have loved you. Just as we can't but be changed by the stories of Remembrance Sunday, so God speaking words like this must change us as we hear them. I have loved you, he says, to you and to me. And sure enough, along comes a command to do something. Love each other as I have loved you. these words of Jesus were spoken originally only to his disciples, a private encouragement from a rabbi to his students as he prepared to leave them behind. But elsewhere, in fact, earlier in the Gospels, not least in the climax of the Sermon on the Mount, and in the words of St. Paul in Galatians 5:14, and in the Golden Rule of Philosophy, they crop up again: love each other as I have loved you. And Remembrance Sunday teaches us that we can do something close to loving as we have been loved. But yet the fact that there is war and strife in the first place reminds us it's really, really hard. You might wonder, I wonder sometimes, in all honesty, if people can manage this sort of thing on their own at all. Love each other as I have loved you. And the answer, of course, is that they're not supposed to. It's impossible, you see, to separate the two parts of that verse from one another. The second part, as I have loved you, leads on to the first part, love each other. For a Christian to love another human being isn't something to be done because they have to or because it seems like the right thing to do. It's first and foremost a response to those words that Jesus insists on over and over in John's Gospel. I have loved you. And as if to strike the point home all the more clearly, Jesus coins a phrase which echoes across our minds today and every Remembrance Day, but was first struck 2,000 years ago in the upstairs room of a house in Jerusalem as God's Son looked towards the cross and said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." The stories of the friendship and the comradeship that you hear about that are developed in war, in the line of fire, the stories of the sacrifice of one for another are many and noble. But I wonder, as men and women have died for their country and for freedom, whether they would have thought that they were doing it for their friends. Perhaps they might have thought they were doing it for the unknown millions in their country or in others. Jesus says something different. He calls his disciples friends. They're not those who don't know their master's business, as a frontline soldier might not know his generals, I suppose. They are his friends, for he has told them everything that his Father has taught him. When the millions that we remember today went to fight for freedom, they didn't do it just for a select few. They didn't do it for ones who had voted for a war or had done something special to deserve it. They did it for everyone. In the same way, when Jesus died, it wasn't a question of who deserved it. He was doing it for everyone who wanted to be included. It was not that we had chosen him, but that he had chosen us. Not that we loved him, John writes elsewhere, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, that is, to lay down his life for his friends. That, John tells us, is what love is. And John, of course, sat at the foot of the cross and he saw what love was with his own eyes. So in the face of such sacrifice, we're to acknowledge that we cannot try and do this by ourselves. But first we are to know that we are loved, to know that we are chosen, to know that Jesus has told us everything the Father taught him. And then we are to bear fruit. To take once again our words from above, we are to do something. In the previous chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus speaks to the disciples of how his Holy Spirit will come alongside them as an advocate, as a bringer of truth and peace, as God with them. They won't have to do it on their own. You don't have to do it on your own, because Jesus has chosen you as he chose them. Jesus has appointed you as he appointed them to bear lasting fruit. And because of that, he goes on to say, the Father will give them and give you and give me what we ask. We've committed ourselves a moment ago once again to the cause of peace and healing and justice. Big things. And easy to think that they're such big things that they're things for governments to think about. They're not things for the likes of you and me. But we've reflected, haven't we, from those words of Jesus that we're called to do something. And if Jesus calls us to pray that God's kingdom will come, which we will in the Lord's Prayer as we celebrate communion together, and if God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice and healing and peace, then as we pray, we can have confidence that our Father will give us what we ask. And second, each and every one of us, in all of our relationships with our family and friends and neighbours, with the people that we see at the shops and the people who come to our door, all of us can be people of peace, healing and justice. A good few of us will be at the Dementia Cafe tomorrow. What does it mean there for us to be people of peace and healing and justice? And for others of us in the places that we'll be tomorrow and this week. Because as far as it depends on us, we can break the cycle of discord and injustice and harm. John was with us last week. John McGinley, not John from the Apostle John. John McGinley was encouraging us to think together about who we might pray for, whom we might introduce to Jesus, that they might know his peace and healing and justice, so that his kingdom would break through into their lives. We do that. We share with people, we reach out to those around us because we are called to love each other. Something that we can only truly know, do when we know how much Jesus has loved us, the one who gave up his life for his friends. Amen.